we've been walking through this series, walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word, walking now in faith. And, you know, one of the things that is, you know, the constant theme throughout Scripture is that we ought to be walking in faith. Would you agree? Like, there's probably nothing more significantly taught throughout Scripture than the fact that we need faith, we need to walk in faith. But what is that? So there's one passage in 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. You guys know your Bible. So if you take that back a little bit, we walk by faith, not by sight. Before that, the end of chapter 4, it says that the things that we see, the things that are seen are temporary. The things that are unseen are, do you know? Eternal. Okay, that was less confident. And so what's happening is that it's trying to get this point across that life and the things of life and the things that we experience in life and in our bodies and the troubles of life, all that stuff is temporary, but the things that we're hoping for and longing for and looking forward to and things that deal with faith and heaven and redemption and Jesus and eternal life and all those things, those are eternal. And if you kind of back that up a little bit, the reason why is because Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of, clay. We have this, you said clay? Oh, you get a gold star, Jeannie. Everybody knows, Jeannie got it right. Did somebody say life, though? Did I hear that? You don't want to admit that. Okay. I thought I heard life. So we have this treasure in jars of clay. This is clay, right? We are created out of the dust and out of clay. And so these bodies are these temporary things. He says that he's going through this whole thing because the apostles and the Christians were dealing with constant pressure, struggles, persecution, difficulties of life. Some of them were from the outside forces of evil. Some of them were just, you know, normal day-to-day struggles of health. Some of them were, you know, the inward pressure of temptation and sin. But there's all this pressure that we're constantly dealing with. He says that, and Paul himself was dealing with even more than that. He was dealing with overt, you know, intentional hatred. People hated him. They wanted him dead. They tried to kill him many times. In fact, one time they almost succeeded. They stoned him outside of the city, and by the grace of God, and I believe that he was resurrected, but he got up from that stoning, walked back into the city. But he was stoned, he was flogged, he was beaten with rods, he was shipwrecked, he was persecuted, he was jailed over and over and over. And he said, he called it this, he said, these light and momentary troubles. This is how he referred to all the struggles of his life. Light and momentary troubles are providing for us an eternal weight of glory to the point that it was, couldn't even be compared. He said, you can't even compare the things that God has planned for you with the things that you're going through now. And none of us, I mean, more than likely, I don't think anybody here is dealing with the kind of pressure and struggles and persecution that Paul dealt with. Would you agree? It was significant and unique. There are people that do deal with some very, very difficult circumstances. And we're not downplaying that at all. But no matter how bad your life is, or no matter how difficult your struggles are, no matter how overwhelming things are, Paul says they're light and momentary because they're temporary compared to what they're providing. They're actually leading you into something that is so far greater you can't even compare the two. What that is a development of your faith. It's a growth of your faith. So Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Because you must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it's not just that we believe that he exists. We believe that he's real, that he is God, but that he is good. And when you're going through difficult things, hard things, whether they're things that you bring on yourself or the world brings on you or just circumstances of life, the thing that happens is as you walk through those things, you're learning to trust God. And as that happens, you get to the other side of it and you realize, as bad as it may have been, it was worth it. It was worth it because here's where I am with the Lord now, and I wouldn't trade that for a little easier path, right? So how do we get there? How do we walk in faith? Well, let's look at one of the greatest examples in Scripture of walking in faith, Abraham, and we're going to read Genesis 22. Let's stand as we read Genesis 22, 1 through 12. Says this, after these things, so much of Abraham's previous activity with God has already happened, but it says, after these things, God has tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and then come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. He took his hand in his hand, the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, and he said, here I am, son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Father, we thank you. Those words, they're prophetic. Because you would give your only son. You would not withhold your son from what we needed. And thank you. That's how much you care for us, Lord. Not only would you do that, you would make it known, proclaim it and prophesy and declare it, promise it, Lord, for all time. That you would give your son for us. And Lord, we thank you. We're trying to walk in faith, to live it out, to earnestly seek after you, Lord. We need your spirit to guide us in that, to help us through the difficulties of life, challenges, the testings, the temptations, and all of it, Lord. All the enemies that surround us from outside and from within. That we might cling to you more closely, learn better how good you are, and declare to the world that we know you, we love you, and the world can know you and love you as well, because you died for everyone. And so, Lord, help us to receive that word and to make it known. For your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So Abraham, in the scripture, is held up as the father of faith. We know that. It's like all through all the songs and all the scriptures and all our history and all our traditions. I mean, we know that Abraham is the father of faith. You know, he's the father of faith for Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Everybody claims Abraham as the father of their faith. It's interesting because the New Testament actually will give us many, many, many examples of faithful, believing, champions who give us every evidence of believing God and serving God and living for God. Some of them fail. Some of them are wonderful, examples. But it continually we're returned back to Abraham as the primary guy who did this. And so, Romans, there's like four big sections in the New Testament that talk about faith, describing it and declaring it and giving us a depth of insight into what faith is. And they'll almost always go back to Abraham. Romans 4, 1 through 18 is one of those passages. Galatians 3, 6 through 18. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. James 2, 21 through 23. Okay, they all are trying to get to the real essence of what faith is, and they all go back to Abraham as an example. And what I thought was interesting about that is that for all these years, you have people, okay, the New Testament written, between 30 and 60 A.D., and you have all these people who've been believers, the Jewish people, for thousands of years, right? I mean, since Moses gave them the law and they established the people and the sacrifices and the ceremonies and the temple and everything else that they had, they've had faith, they've had a religion for 2,000 years up to that point, and yet when they're talking about faith, they point to something that preceded their religion. They're pointing to Abraham, who came before there was ever a temple or a priesthood or a sacrifice or a ceremony or a dietary law or a purification, right. All of that. It's Abraham. And here we are 2,000 years after the fact. Christianity and the church has been here for 2,000 years. And we still go back to Abraham and say, if you want to learn what faith is, you want to really understand it, you go back to Abraham. Abraham preceded Moses by about 500 years-ish, give or take. And here's the thing. There's a couple of things that are important to understand about that. One is faith precedes religion. Most people wouldn't probably really argue that much. Faith precedes religion. In the sense of when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, that is the moment and the instance and the issue of being saved. Amen? That's it. You can go to church. You can go to church your whole life and never put your faith in Jesus Christ. You won't be saved because you're in a religion or you're in a church setting. That doesn't make you saved. You put your faith in Jesus, and it precedes the religion actually having meaning. Now, that's the thing that we are trying to grasp, is this essence of understanding of how do we come to this place where Jesus becomes everything to us, right? Now, before I get to that too much, let me say this. It is popular, and it is even in my own, what? Opinion? I don't know. I have a feeling, okay? Believe it or not. But I have a feeling that we want to downplay religion as being this thing that's really not good or necessary. It's like, yeah, we go to church, but, we're not religious, right? We talk about religion in the negative. Religion is bad. Faith is good. Religion is bad. And here's the thing is that there are a lot of man-made religions and a lot of ways that man takes religion and makes them bad. But the church and the Jewish ceremonies and rites and priesthood and laws were made by God. We understand that? Like, He made the church. He declared the church to be his bride. We didn't make the church. People didn't create or design or decide at some point that we were going to make churches and this is how we were going to worship God. God said that the church was to be his vehicle for the gospel. That the church was a good thing and it was his bride and it was his creation and he ordained it. So faith precedes the church. Faith comes first, but the church and religion, or what we call religion, is a good thing that God wants us to use for a good purpose. The problem is that we so often take what God made and use it for the wrong purposes. Right? We do this with everything. We do this with our bodies. He made us in his image. He made us good. He made us to honor and glorify him. And what do? We take our bodies and we use them however we want, for our own desire, for our own pleasure, for our own purposes, our own will. We take work, and God made work. God made work before we fell into sin. Adam was working in the garden. It was not a bad thing. Work was ordained by God to be a good thing. But we take work and it's been corrupted by sin and the curse, of course, but we take it and we use it for wrong things. We take all kinds of things. We use them for the wrong thing. We can take religion and we can use it for the wrong thing, or it can be used for God's glory. And what we always have to come back to is, how do we make sure that we're honoring God with the thing that he's given us, right? And here's what I think is happening, or at least a way for us to redeem this whole thing of religion, is that man and the leaders, so to speak, were good at, I don't want to say that we're good at this, because I don't know if we're as good at this as we should be. We want people to be saved. Would you agree? We want people to be saved. We declare the gospel. We tell people that they need Jesus. We want people to receive Christ. And so we get that message out. Receive Jesus. Be saved. Go to heaven. You have the Holy Spirit. You don't have to fear going to hell. And so what happens is that we get to that point of declaring the gospel of salvation, and we miss the next step, which is yielding to God with the rest of your life, submitting your life to the Lord in terms of all the other significant things that it means to walk in faith. Because walking in faith is not a mere matter of just saying yes to Jesus, I'm going to go to heaven, and that's good enough, but I'm going to say yes to Jesus for salvation and for all the other things of life that I need him to change and redeem and restore and work in my life for his will. Amen? We understand, like, submission to the Lord is a good thing because he has good plans for you and he wants good things for you and he will lead you and he will bless you and he will be with you. But we oftentimes mistake religion for submission, and so we get involved in things that don't really mean much. So the Bible tells us about what faith is. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Okay, that's what faith is. That's how it begins. The New Testament declares that over and over and over about what faith is. It says Abraham believed God; it was credited to him as righteousness. So what was the circumstance around that? Abraham had been given some promises by God. He'd already been brought into a covenant with God in Genesis chapter 12. Fast forward a few chapters into Genesis chapter 15. And now Abraham's looking around. He's like, okay, I've been blessed, and I have all this property, and I have all this stuff, and I have a relationship with God, and all that's wonderful, but I have no heir, and so my heir is going to be this servant in my household, and he's a great guy, but he's not my child. And so he says, God, what about this other thing that you promised me about, like, having a child and all that? And God said, you will have a child, and your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And that's the point where it says that Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. He just believed God. He didn't do anything. He didn't have any righteousness of his own. He didn't do any great feat of strength. He didn't have any wonderful insight. He just believed God, and God said, that's what I'm looking for. So it wasn't a perfect faith at that point. It was just, I believe him. Do you believe in God? That's the first step. That's the first thing. You believe God. But now it goes beyond just believing that he exists. It goes to the point of, do I believe that he's good? And Abraham begins to struggle. Okay, you walk through his story and you realize that what we read in chapter 22 was not the first test of Abraham's faith. The testing was kind of like over and over and over, and he failed over and over and over again. I mean, you have Abraham who, I mean, he has these big issues. It makes me feel better about my own struggles. Like, okay, here's the father of faith, and the first thing that he does is God says, you're going to have a descendant, you're going to have a child, you're going to have a son, and he's going to produce a nation of people. And Abraham's like, yeah, I believe you. And then he says, okay, Sarah, where's this son? And she's like, I don't know. It doesn't seem like I'm able to have kids. Why don't you go ahead and marry my servant Hagar? Maybe you and her can have a child, and that'll be the son of the promise. And he's like, yeah, great idea. Let's do this. And it's weird how he knew that God had promised this thing, but he went off and started to do it in his own way. And I believe that if Abraham would have just, and Sarah, pause, like, wait, hold on a second. Maybe we should pray about that. What do you think? You think that'd be a good idea? We're about to try to produce the blessing that God promised in a way that doesn't necessarily seem very miraculous. Why don't we ask God if this is okay? But they didn't do that. I mean, there's no indication that they asked God about it, prayed about it, or discerned it at all. It's just like, well, let's just try to. And here's what happens in our faith is that we begin our journey with Christ and we say yes to Jesus. I want him to be my Savior. And then we're kind of have a foot in and a foot out of walking in faith. Like, I believe in Jesus, but I also want to do all the other things that I want to do. Or I want to do it my way. You ever feel like that? Like, a lot of life is that issue. It's, I want salvation, and I want forgiveness, and I want heaven, and I want to feel like I have a good relationship with God, but I also want some of the things of the world. And the challenge for Abraham and the challenge for us is, will I trust the things seen, or will I depend on the things unseen? We're not unintelligent people. We know things. We can understand the way the world works, and we can have some kind of ways that'll kind of produce some results for us. If we, you know what I mean? Like, we can build things, we can create things, we can design things. We're human beings are kind of, we're endowed with intelligence and creativity and a certain amount of power, and that's just enough to get us into trouble. We start doing things according to the world instead of the way of God, and we start getting some good results according to the world, and faith just becomes this thing that we kind of have in our background. Yeah, I believe in God, but here's how I'm living over here. You know what I mean? So Abraham fails the first test, and God says, that's not the way it's going to be. So your son is going to be from you and Sarah. It's going to be miraculous. Yes, she's 90 years old and you're 100 years old, but that's okay. And God tells him that, and you know what happens? Sarah laughs, which, I mean, that is kind of I'm 90 years old. I'm going to have a child. But here's the thing is that God said, did you laugh? I didn't laugh. Like, how are you going to hide that from God? She's like, all right, why don't you name your son Laughter. You know Isaac's name means laughter. Because you're going to have a son and you're going to laugh. You will laugh because you're going to have all the joy of having a child in your old age. And all the things that come with it, they're all yours. So they get the son, but then Abraham still struggles. And so for years, they're trying to figure out what to do and how to do things. And he kind of trusts God and he kind of trusts himself. And so when they go into foreign lands, what do they do? Remember what they did? What he did? This is my sister. Which she was his half-sister. But it's like you don't trust God to protect you? You know that God said that you're going to have a descendant and he's going to, you know, you're going to have the nations, you know, you're going to have descendants like the stars of the sky, and you don't trust God to just protect you in Egypt and over here in this other land? Like you don't believe that he can guard your life? She's my sister. She gets taken into king's harems two different times. Like, once wasn't enough, right? This is what I'm saying, is that before he succeeded, he failed. Before he was this champion of, like, absolute trust, he didn't completely trust. And if you're in that place where, like, you look at these stories in Scripture and you're thinking, man, what great faith is that? Listen, faith grows. Faith is developed through history with God and walking through things with God and going through difficulties and seeing how God's going to come through and failing and being forgiven and finding grace and continuing on and trudging ahead. And you might make the same mistake more than once. You ever have that happen? I mean, we think, oh, I'll never make that mistake again. And then, boom, here it is again. It's like, seriously? Again? And here's all the grace. The more we fail, the more God says, grace upon grace. He knows. He knows how silly we are. He's so patient. But then Abraham has this final, like, test. I say final because he finally passes it. Once you pass the test, you don't take it anymore, right? Take your son, your only son, and sacrifice him. And Abraham doesn't even question that. And somebody from Sunday school who was in early service said they probably, because they're a teenager and they're sick of him. It's like, yeah, I'm ready. Let's do this. But no. So here's the thing, is Abraham was used, I mean, it was not out of his character to argue with God about stuff. You know that? He, just a few chapters before this, God had said that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, well, I'm going to make sure Abraham knows this. He's my prophet. He lives nearby. He's got a relative over here in Sodom. I'll let him know. And so he tells him this, and Abraham goes into this big, long, like, discussion with God about it, you know. Well, what if, wouldn't the, you know, the God, the judge of all the earth do the right thing? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Are you going to destroy it then? And God says, no, I wouldn't, you know, for 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. 40, 30, 20, 10, I mean, like, he goes through this whole thing. You ever read this? Like, I get tired, like, I'm reading through, and I'm like, okay, enough already. Yeah, we get it. You don't want to, it's like, Abraham is like going back to God over and over and over, like, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? It's like for Lot. I mean, read the Bible. Like, Lot, he's not that great. But he's going to go to bat for Lot. And here's the thing, is that it tells us that God says, even for 10, even, listen, in God's nature and his character, even for one. Because he doesn't condemn the righteous with the wicked. He doesn't lose track of anybody. He doesn't do the wrong thing in anyone's circumstance. He will do the exact right thing every single time, and it's a promise that you can take to the bank. So even Lot, who's kind of a questionable guy, he goes in and he, like, rescues him out of there just so there's no question. But Abraham will argue with that. But then when it comes to his own son, the son of the promise, the son that he loves dearly, he doesn't even give a peep. Okay, God, you want me to sacrifice my son? Load up the donkey, grab a couple of helpers, and here we go. And what happens is that somehow, through all these different things that in Abraham's experience with God, he had learned to trust God so absolutely that he was good, that Hebrews says Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He knew God's power. He knew God's goodness. He had had enough experience with God to be able to just say, no matter what, this is the son that he promised. He will take care of it, and he's just calling me to be obedient. There's no way, in my opinion, you can have a different opinion, that's fine, but there's no way in my opinion that Abraham could have possibly reasoned that any part of this was made sense. You provided this son. We had him in our old age. She's 90. I'm 100. We have this. Now he's like 12 years old, 13 years old. We're going to take him. We're going to kill him and present him as a burnt offering to the Lord. And somehow this is okay. Like, no, there's nothing rational, logical about any part of that. He could not have come to a logical conclusion that somehow this was going to be okay unless he just so absolutely trusted God that he knew that God could do anything, raise him from the dead or whatever he wanted. He was just going to trust God's goodness. He didn't trust God's logic. He trusted God's heart. And here's, you have to understand this. Here's what he's asking you to do, right? You and me. Not his logic. Because his thoughts are so far above our thoughts, we can't comprehend them. We don't understand. The distance between how he thinks and how we think is so vast, there's no way for us to grasp his thought process. All you can do is trust his heart, his love for you, how much he cares for you, that he is so absolutely good that I don't have to understand why. You know the biggest question we all have, all the time. Why? Why this? Why is this happening? God, give me an answer. Show me why this person is dealing with this, and this person died, and this person is struggling, and this person, like, we're just all the time like, why? And God says, you'll never understand. All the things that you see in Abraham's story with Isaac, they pointed to something he couldn't possibly grasp, that Mount Moriah is going to be the place where Jesus himself is going to give his life. On the cross. That's the same mountain range that Jesus died. And I believe probably the same exact location. Isaac goes to the altar without raising an argument. He just says, where's the lamb? Abraham, God will provide the lamb. The Bible says that as a lamb is silent before the slaughter, Isaac went silently. Jesus went silently. Jesus had all the power of the universe, right, in his fingertips. He could do anything. He could call down legions of angels to defend him. Remember, it only took one angel to kill the 185,000 soldiers of the Assyrians? And he can call down legions, thousands of angels to defend him at any moment, which he didn't even need because he's more powerful than the angels anyway. His voice of command could destroy all his enemies without any help whatsoever. But he didn't raise his voice. He didn't defend himself. He didn't argue the point. He didn't challenge what was going to happen to him. He just went to the cross. And all of everything that Abraham is seeing happen right before his very eyes is a witness to what God is going to do ultimately for you and me. That he's going to give his son on your behalf. And we don't have to make sense of. There's a lot of stuff that we can make sense of, but we don't have to make sense of it. We just have to be changed by it. Jesus died for me. And then the next thing is, will I walk in faith or will I walk by sight? Am I going to keep trying to figure this world out and all the things that are supposed to happen and why the bad things happen that do happen and how does this all make sense? Or am I going to say, God is using this. He says that in all things for those who love God and what? Called according to his purpose. He's good. He's working it all out to reveal and do good things. And we got to walk by faith. This weight, this eternal weight of glory, is provided by the momentary troubles and tribulations that we go through. Somehow, through the ups and downs and the difficulties and the tests and the trials, the development of a more confidence and assurance begins to happen in your heart. You have history with God. So the next test that you come to, you got more answers. Because I've already begun to reveal all the things that have happened before. Oh, yeah, I remember that. How I walked through that and God was there with me and how this happened and he used it for a good purpose. And here's the other thing is that when we as God's people go through those things and we continue to give God glory, the world sees that and they are amazed by it. Right? You ever seen that happen? A believer can go through the same thing as a non-believer with hope, with joy, with peace. And people come around and they see that and they see this other person in despair and fearful and cringing. And they're like, what's the difference? Why are you at peace with a terminal illness? How are you dealing with that? How are you walking through that? And you're like, because I know the Lord. And I know the weight of glory is incomparable to what I'm dealing with. Amen? Sometimes you need confirmation, and he'll give it to you, but sometimes you just need to trust because he's good. And Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are good in everything that we deal with. It's so temporary. It feels hard and it feels significant. But you're bigger than that and you're better than anything that we're walking through, and we thank you for that. But we do walk by faith, trusting your hand even when we don't know the next step. And so, Lord, would you give your Holy Spirit to us, confirm again your love. We thank you for Christ. We thank you that you made it absolutely clear how much you care for us, how much you love us, that you would die for us, that you would do that. It is so utterly beyond comprehension. And Lord, we thank you that we can look back and see the full extent. You call us your friends. You said that we're not just creatures. We're not just servants, Lord. You said you would lay down your life for your friends, and you call us a friend. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can lean on you, depend on you, and give you glory for that. So I'm praying. I know there are people right now who are dealing with difficult circumstances, heartbroken, grieving, struggling, not comprehending their own situation, not understanding why something's happening in their life that's beyond their understanding. And Lord, only the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit to bring comfort and peace is going to satisfy that. And only our praise is going to be the right response. And so help us to worship when we're fearful, when we're confused. And we will give you praise and point people to you for your glory, for our sake, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I just want to invite you to respond to the Lord. If he is if he is reaching out to you in the midst of something difficult in your life, even if you don't have an answer, but you just need his hand of comfort, would you come and just receive that this morning? The prayer team would love to just come around and pray for you. We'd love to do that. But let's stand and let's sing.